Scripture reading for this evening you can find in the book of Psalms, chapter 51, Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts. Beloved, as we pick up our series again on Psalm 51, we consider this evening verses 10 to 13. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Well, if there's anything that Psalm 51 teaches us or gives us a picture of, it gives us a picture of sin. A three-dimensional picture of sin. Because within this psalm, we find sin operating in three different dimensions. There's the personal dimension. Sin devastates our minds and hearts and lives. Sin creates all sorts of confusion personally. So sin operates on this personal level, this personal dimension. But sin also operates, doesn't it, on this horizontal dimension. Sin affects our relationships with other people. In the case of David, sin was operating on this horizontal level in breaking marriage between Uriah and Bathsheba, breaking marriage between David and his other wives. There was a shattering of trust between individuals when we commit sin. Sin can't just be contained to our own personal bubbles. Sin reaches beyond those bubbles and affects other people. There is hurt, there is pain, there's confusion and loss that we create in other people's lives when we sin. So sin operates on this horizontal dimension. But here's the third dimension, the vertical dimension. That sin affects our relationship with God. And all throughout the psalm, we see this personal aspect, this personal dimension, but we also see this horizontal dimension. In verse 4, David says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." They're speaking to God. "I've done this evil in thy sight." The very fact that David comes and confesses his sin before God speaks of this vertical dimension of sin. But in our text this evening, it seems that David hones in. He gives us a closer picture of what sin does in our relationship with God, whether we have one or not. He shows us how sin comes between us and God. Because we see that David prays for the restoration and fellowship of communion with God. He prays for a restoration of the joy, the salvation that he has enjoyed from God. In short, David is speaking and describing the loss that he's experienced because of his sin with Bathsheba in reference to his relationship with God on this vertical level. He's lost the closeness and the communion of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in his life. And that's what he prays for, to be restored. So he might know again the sweet influence of the Spirit of God in his life. As David repents of his sin, he becomes aware of this need of the Holy Spirit to be back in his life in this sense. And so he expresses this need, and that's our theme this evening, the sinner's need of the Holy Spirit. First of all, for creation. Secondly, for communion. Thirdly, for comfort. And fourthly, for counsel. David needs the Holy Spirit. You and I need the Holy Spirit, whether unbelievers or believers this evening. We need the Holy Spirit to create in us, as David expresses it, a clean heart, a right spirit within us. David needs to be renewed in his spirit with God to have this relationship recreated with God. In the original language, if we follow the Hebrew, the word order reveals the focus of David's prayer for the creative power of God in his life. He says in this way, he says, "A heart clean, create in me, O God, and a spirit right, renew in my inner parts." Let's connect this back to verse 5 for a moment, where David says this, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." What did we consider there last time? We consider that David's heart, your and my heart, is deformed even from the darkness of our mother's womb. It's already disordered. It's already deformed. It's already depraved there. But now David is praying for a clean heart and a right spirit. David has learned through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, convicting him of his sin, that his heart is still deformed. His heart needs a continual creation. So he calls upon God to renew this clean heart and a right spirit within him. In many ways, this language of verse 10 takes us back to Genesis 1, verse 2, doesn't it? It reminds us the creative power of the Holy Spirit at creation. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. In a sense, David is recalling that darkness, the darkness that's come upon his own heart and upon his own soul. He's calling upon the Creator to come, the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters to bring order, to bring beauty, to bring glory, to bring shape to the creation God was going to make. Just as the Spirit hovered over that darkness, over the void of Genesis 1, of the world then, so David needs that same Spirit to hover over the darkness, over the formlessness, over the deformity of his own heart. And he needs that Holy Spirit to come and to bring life and to bring form and beauty and comeliness again, to create his heart again into the Spirit of Christ, into the heart of Christ, and the image of Christ, rather. And so David cries out for the creative power of the Holy Spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He feels the deformity of his own heart as Nathan comes to him and says, "You are the man." He says, "Create in me a clean heart. Take this deformed and twisted heart and make it clean. Take this spirit that is twisted away from you, O God, and make it right. Bring it back. Anchor it back in your word. Anchor it back in who you are, O God." And David has known the creative power of the Spirit. We must not discount that, because David is praying here as a believer, a backslidden believer. But he's become all too aware that what lives within his heart is still this principle of indwelling sin. And he needs the indwelling Spirit to take that heart and to make it beautiful again. Isn't this what sin does, beloved? It brings chaos, doesn't it? It creates void in our hearts. It brings darkness and disorder. If you're an unbeliever tonight, this is all you've ever known, this darkness and this chaos of your life. It's because of sin. It's because your heart is unclean. It's because your heart is not right with God. Your spirit is not right with God. But here God is teaching you this evening to pray, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me," as you begin to see through the gracious ministry of the Spirit, even in convicting you of sin, that your heart needs this cleansing, this creator to come and to hover over and to bring life where there is no life this evening. This is your lifeline, the Holy Spirit. This is your need. You must be born again, as Jesus counseled Nicodemus. Let this prayer be from the heart, a heart clean. Create in me, O God. Call upon your Creator to renew a right spirit within you. Believer, you know this dimension of sin as well, don't you? I pray you do. By grace, you've known the life-giving power of the Spirit to bring you into relationship with God. You know the hovering power of the Spirit as he breathed life into you, as he breathed and gave you life and gave you a new perspective and brought you into relationship with God, the Spirit of Christ who breathed upon those dead bones, as it were, of your soul and brought sinew and brought muscle and flesh back into your heart, who gave you a heart of flesh. You know the indwelling power of sin. You say with Paul in Romans 7, The good that I want to do, I do not find myself doing. The evil that I do not want to do, I find myself doing. There's this indwelling sin that still creates a distance, still seeks to destroy the communion and fellowship between you and God. And that sin that reminds you that you still have this deformity that lives within you, that you still need this heart to be continually created into the image of Christ. And so you're not beyond this prayer. This too must be your prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Destroy the remnants of sin that still remain in me. Renew a right spirit. Continually bring my spirit back to your word, to the things that are true and right and pure and lovely and of good report, that are honest. Renew a mind within me that thinks the thoughts of God after him. Instead of twisting away from God, bring me back to God again and again. This is vital to daily repentance. This is what needs to be created anew within us, not in the sense of continual justification now, but in the sense of sanctification. Because we are made right once with God, but we need to be created anew and again and continually into the lovely image of Christ to reflect his heart and his mind and his character. That's what David prays for. That's what you need to pray for. That's what I need to pray for daily. Because we are engaged in a life and death struggle with sin. David prays for this right spirit. A spirit that is well ordered. A spirit that doesn't do what it wants to do, but a spirit that does what God wants it to do. A spirit that is full of integrity and honesty, being pointed in the right direction to the will of God. David looks back on his life. He looks back on his sins with Bathsheba. He looks back on the devastating effects of that sin, all the fallout. And he says, create in me a right spirit. Renew that spirit within me. Because I still have a rebellious spirit that needs to be formed and shaped and molded by the Holy Spirit. Do you recognize the same about your own heart and spirit? It's rebellious. It needs to be brought back. It needs to be made right. It needs to be well ordered. It's fundamental to repentance. We are not saved in order to go on living our lives as before. But we are saved so that God will create in us this clean heart. You are saved in order that we might have our spirits made right continually. The inner man needs changing, even as the outward acts of repentance and restitution take place. Without a clean heart and a right spirit, how can the practical dimensions of repentance on a horizontal level be sincere? If our heart is not right with God in this vertical dimension, then how can our heart be right with others on the horizontal dimension? So this verse points out your and my need, the power of the Holy Spirit in creation. A renewed creation of a believer's heart. And a creation of life in an unbeliever's heart. Our need of the Holy Spirit, in a sense, is the same. Because without him, our hearts are dead and lifeless. And if our hearts are not created anew, how can the Holy Spirit commune with us? Because that's the second thing that David prays for. He needs the Holy Spirit for communion. This was one of the greatest losses of David, that he suffered as a result of his sins, a loss of communion with God. He cries out in verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." David is speaking from the perspective of his own experience. "Cast me not away from thy presence." David learned the bitter lesson that this is what sin deserves, to be cast away from God. This is really what sin deserves. To be cast away from God's presence, from God's favor. We learned in the past months, didn't we? As we learned from the prophecy of Habakkuk, that God is of pure eyes and to behold evil. God hates sin. God cannot tolerate the presence of sin because he is pure holiness and majesty and glory. As David stands before the face of God, he says, "Cast me not away from thy presence," even though that's what I deserve. David at that moment, in a sense, felt God's displeasure, God's disfavor because of his sin. Maybe some of us are wondering, did David lose his salvation? Is that why he's praying this prayer? Has David lost his salvation, and does he need to be justified before God again? No, that's not what David is praying for. This plea for God not to cast them away is a rightful acknowledgement on David's part, what he deserved. He's owning his sin, isn't he? He's owning even the consequences of sin, that he deserves to be cast away from God. Every single sin, whether great or small, deserves this. To be cast away from the presence of God. Why do you think Adam and Eve hid from God? They knew they didn't deserve the favorable presence of God. Didn't mean that Adam and Eve lost their salvation. It didn't mean that David lost his salvation. But here is another piece of the puzzle, as it were, of repentance. True repentance has this sense of deserving to be cast off from God, whether it's in greater measure or lesser measure. There is this measure of God's displeasure because of sin, because he can't tolerate its presence. So David wasn't cast away from God forever, but sin has separated him from God's favor. In the favorable presence of God, in his experience, it certainly felt that David was cast away from God, but from God's perspective, he wasn't. Sin brings a wedge between a believer and God. That's what we learn from David. Sin, in a sense, destroys the closeness and the communion that a believer has with God. David is now bereft of that communion, but not bereft of God. David Dixon makes this helpful comment. He says, "A renewed soul cannot utterly be cast off from God, nor bereft utterly of saving grace once bestowed upon him. Yet if he grieve the Lord's Spirit by sinning, his assurance of standing in God's favor may be mightily endangered. He may be put in fear of losing the possession of what is behind of the saving work of God's Spirit in him, especially when he considers that his provocation deserves no less at God's hand." And so it wasn't that David lost his salvation, but he lost the assurance and the enjoyment of his salvation. That's what we'll get into in verse 12. But this is how we must understand David's request for God not to cast them off. He didn't lose God. But he lost the enjoyment, he lost the communion he had with God. There's a big difference. He feels the absence. He feels the grief that he's caused to the Holy Spirit. He cries out to God, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Isn't this what the apostle warns against in Ephesians 4:30? Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There it speaks, doesn't it, of being sealed unto the day of redemption, of having salvation. But if we grieve the Holy Spirit, we can lose the enjoyment, the assurance of that salvation. That's critical for us to learn. For those who are believers, for those who are even weak believers. As sin grieves the Holy Spirit, we drive a wedge in our relationship with him. We grieve him. We push him away, as it were, because sin lives within us. And when sin wells up within us, how can the Holy Spirit rightfully come in and commune with us? It doesn't mean that the Spirit has entirely withdrawn himself from us, but he has withdrawn his favorable presence. Sin quenches communion with the Spirit. I had a question this week from somebody. They asked me this question. And I figured if that person had that question, perhaps more of you have this question. How is this different than what King Saul experienced? Because we read in 1 Samuel 16 that the Holy Spirit left King Saul and came upon King David. But now here David is saying, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What's the difference? Well, we need to distinguish between two ways in which the Spirit works in Scripture. If we go back to 1 Samuel 16, we find there that the Holy Spirit is working there in his equipping office. He's coming upon Saul to equip him for the office of kingship. And as Saul has proven his unfaithfulness to God, the Holy Spirit departs from him and comes upon David and equips him for the office of kingship. So the coming of the Spirit upon them was particular to the office of king. It's not speaking to the redemptive activity of the Holy Spirit in bringing and regenerating and indwelling his people. And so the Spirit coming upon David for the office of king is very different than the Holy Spirit coming upon David in his regenerating power and his sanctifying power. And David here is praying indeed for that Holy Spirit not to be taken away from him in his sanctifying and his communing role. Because we learn here that the Holy Spirit also indwells his people in the Old Testament. Sometimes we can be confused about that. Did the Holy Spirit indwell his people in the Old Testament as well as in the New? Based upon this passage, we say yes. The Holy Spirit indwelt David. That's why he prays, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And so David doesn't lose his salvation. He doesn't lose the Holy Spirit. But what he loses is the nearness, the communion, the closeness of the Spirit, because sin separates a sinner from God. And the lesson for us this evening is this. It's a warning, first of all. It's a warning not to sin, to refrain from sin, seeing this ugly dimension of sin. We need to count the cost of sin, that there's this loss of nearness and communion within our own hearts. Sin brings us barrenness. It brings a hollowness. It brings an emptiness. It brings a void. It brings darkness into our soul. And that darkness is a loss of the communion of the Holy Spirit. If we're not walking after the Spirit, we're walking after the flesh. David walked after the flesh and he learned its bitter consequences. I think we as believers often undervalue the communion of the Holy Spirit, because it seems kind of theoretical. It seems kind of out there, kind of ethereal, doesn't it? But if you're honest this evening, you know, if you are a believer, you know the effects of sin. You know the painful loss of communion with God. You know the darkness that sin brings, and so you need the Holy Spirit for communion. We know the lethargy that sin brings in. In contrast to the liveliness that we knew before we sinned. We know the dryness and the barrenness that sin brings. In contrast, to the fullness, the communion of the Holy Spirit, we learn here that a life in the Spirit brings liveliness and joy. And so it's a warning to count the cost of sin, lest you lose, believer, the spirit of communion, the Spirit of Christ who dwells in your heart, the Spirit whom we grieve with our sin. It's a warning, but it's also an encouragement. It's an encouragement, isn't it? That though we lose the sense of communion and closeness with God, doesn't necessarily mean that we lose our salvation. We lose the comfort of it. We lose the assurance of it. But if we are in Christ, we are new creatures. We are a new creation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the encouragement from the life of David here. But let me qualify that for a moment. It doesn't give us license to sin, does it? To sin with impunity, as if we can simply call back the Spirit when we want to after we sin. The warning and the encouragement go together. It's an encouragement to guard your heart and mind so that you walk in step with the Spirit. And that when you grieve Him, you are quick to go back, to take these words and say, "Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." It's not only David that longs for this communion to be restored. I think Scripture also teaches us that it's the Holy Spirit who longs for this communion to be restored. It's the Holy Spirit who cannot tolerate sin in us and longs to dwell in us. Listen to how James describes it in chapter 4, verse 5 of his epistle. "Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? The Holy Spirit longs with a holy jealousy to dwell within us. He longs to commune with His people. He longs to commune with those who are new creations. He longs with desire and envy to dwell in the soul that has lost the sense of communion with Him. A soul in whom He has breathed new life. The Spirit will not let your soul fall into perdition if He has breathed new life in you, beloved." He lusts with strong desire, with jealousy, with envy for your soul. In a sense, Scripture is saying to us then, go from this place And if you dare, go and sin boldly. But if you sin boldly, remember that there are consequences. Grievous consequences. A loss of communion with the Spirit. If you're an unbeliever tonight, you don't know this communion. But the Holy Spirit is striving with your soul tonight. He's saying, go from this place and dare to sin boldly, having heard the gospel tonight. He's saying, come. I will create in you a clean heart and a right spirit. David needs the Spirit for creation. He needs the Spirit for communion. He needs the Spirit for comfort. And let me preface this point by saying that comfort here is not what we think of as comfort, of being comfortable. We in the Western world are used to being comfortable. We have many things that make us comfortable. When the Holy Spirit is working in believers, it's not to make us comfortable. It's often a painful process to take away this indwelling sin, to bring forth the image of Christ in greater clarity. And as he does that ministry of sanctification, we need his comforting ministry, comfort in this sense, the strengthening ministry of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus speaks of the Comforter in the Gospel of John, this is what he's referring to. When he says, I will send you the Comforter. He's not saying, I'm going to send someone to you to make you comfortable. No, I'm sending you the one who's going to strengthen you, the strengthener, the one who comes alongside you, the one who's picked you up from the road of sin and breathed life into you and strengthened you and giving you a new principle of life. Why does David pray for the comforting ministry of the Spirit? What does he say in verse 12? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. He prays this because he had lost sight of the joy and the assurance of his salvation. Sin had devastated his life. If you recall the first message, he was sitting there in the rubble of his sin. Sin was catastrophic in the sense that it sapped the life and the joy out of David's soul. That's what he says in Psalm 32, doesn't he? My bones waxed old with roaring all the day long. It's a warning again of the effects of sin. David could not be joyful, knowing what he had done. David could not function at his best and highest spiritual capacity when he refused to own his sin until Nathan was sent by God. His bones waxed old, his bones were broken. There was no joy, there was this spiritual hollowness. Be warned, beloved, sin does not bring joy. David is teaching you that sin brings bitterness. The Apostle James teaches us that sin brings forth death. Sin obscures the true joy that's available in God. That's why David prays for the joy of his salvation to be restored. So Sometimes you long for joy, don't you? You long for fullness. You long for satisfaction. And it's sin that brings that obscurity, doesn't it, of Christ, of our salvation, that destroys that joy. We let sin in. We let it destroy the joy of our salvation. We let it destroy the assurance that God gives. David needed Christ back. Whenever we sin, we create that wedge between us and Christ, between us and His Spirit. We need joy. We need that fruit of the Spirit back. You might ask, well, why do we need joy? Why did David need joy? Well, here's the connection with comfort, with strength. We know the passage from Scripture, don't we? That the joy of the Lord is our strength. If sin disrupts joy, if sin disrupts a sense of assurance with God, what does that make us? What does that make you, believer, when you sin against God? What does that make you, unbeliever, in a state of not being reconciled to God? It makes you weak. And so we don't need to be just comfortable, because that means we're sitting back thinking that all is well without doing the hard work of putting off sin and putting on Christ. But to call out for the Spirit to strengthen us, to comfort us, means that we're calling upon Him to receive strength to do the hard grunt work of sanctification. Knowing that we're not doing it alone, it's the Spirit who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Holy Spirit doesn't make us comfortable so that we sit back on the couch of idleness and of ease and of leisure. No, He comforts and strengthens us to go out, to examine our hearts, to take this psalm, to place it as a grid over our lives and to say, where is my sin? To confess it to God, to receive strength, to put it to death. Don't think that David was suddenly free of his struggles with sin. He was a man of flesh like you and me. He needed the strength of the Holy Spirit to guard him and to keep him from future opportunities to fall into this sin. If God saves us, we're not perfect. We haven't arrived. We need the strengthening ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to pray, uphold me with thy free spirit. Well, some take this verse, this last part of the verse, in a different way. Instead of referring to the Holy Spirit, they take it referring to refer to David's human spirit. Uphold me. Uphold within me a free and noble and generous spirit, a spirit that is right. Now, in some sense, that's true. But if God is not upholding us with His Holy Spirit, how can we have this free spirit, this noble spirit, this pre-fall spirit, as it were? And so we need the Holy Spirit to uphold us. He is the free and generous and noble spirit who comes and takes sinners and transforms their spirits and makes them whole again. We need the Comforter. We need the Communion Giver. We need the Creator. Without Him, life is joyless. Life is empty. It's spiritual joy that gives spiritual strength. Robert Murray McShane said it this way: He said, as long as a spirit dwells in my heart, he deadens me to sin. So that if lawfully called through temptation, I may reckon upon God carrying me through. But when the spirit leaves me, I'm like dry gunpowder. We need the Holy Spirit, his comforting ministry, his strengthening ministry to dampen the volatility of our own hearts. Our hearts are flammable. One spark of temptation in their sin. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You need him more than you realize. Sin brings sorrow, but the Spirit brings joy and light and fellowship. That's what David longed for. Are you longing for that? If a believer is morose, sad, dark, and spiritually melancholic, I'm not speaking here of depression, but I'm speaking here of someone who doesn't have the joy of salvation. It leaves you weak, doesn't it? We need not a superficial joy, but a deep-rooted joy in who God is as the Savior of sinners. We need to take satisfaction and delight in him rather than in sin. We need the joy of the Lord to be our strength. And if joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit, this free Spirit of God. David knew it. He needed it back. Because he knew that if he went without God one moment, he would be vulnerable again. So don't think that you're strong in yourself. The moment that you think you're standing, take heed lest you fall. Live your life in reliance upon the Spirit. Call upon him to strengthen you. He is the free Spirit, willing, generous, pouring out his strength, pouring out his graces for sinners. But finally, David needs the Holy Spirit for counsel. Beloved, we also need the Holy Spirit for counsel so that we might take what we have learned and counsel others. This morning's sermon began that way, didn't it? We learn so that we can go out and do. That's exactly what David prays for in verse 13. This, in a sense, is his purpose. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He needs the Spirit as his counselor to continually teach him these things of repentance, a knowledge of his own sin, a knowledge of his own heart, a knowledge of the mercy of God, these lessons of grace so that he can go out and teach others. We learn here that the Holy Spirit gives strength and counsel in order to form new resolves in a sinner who has repented. There are resolves to make restitution like Zacchaeus, who, when he had stolen, when Christ came to him, he said, resolve within himself, I will now go and restore to those from whom I have stolen not just onefold, but fourfold what I have taken from them. There is the aspect of restitution. Restitution. to order our thoughts and desires according to the Word of God, to counsel us. And here David highlights one of the practical effects of repentance. One of the things that flows out of confession and repentance before God, to teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee. What happens when you sin? It incapacitates you, doesn't it? We get all these kinds of thoughts in our minds. Well, how can I be of any service if I've sinned this way? I've disqualified myself from saying anything to anyone. That's a lie of the devil. It's a dart that the devil will send into your heart to convince you that you are useless, that you have nothing to say to anyone anymore, but that's not what God is teaching us. But David's resolve is this. As he learned about his own sin, as he learned about the grace of God for him, there's this new resolve forming within him. He's not going to waste his experience of God's grace. He's going to take that experience. He's going to put it into practice. He's going to teach others. Not about how he sinned. He's going to teach others about the grace of God. He needs the Holy Spirit to be present with him, as the Holy Spirit was present with the disciples as they went out. As Jesus himself said when he spoke the Great Commission, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth, is speaking of the power of the Spirit that he's going to give to his disciples as he breathes on them. It's the same power that David needed, the same power that he experienced in repentance, the experience of God's grace, to share this with others. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. When he comes across others who are living in the pit of misery and sin, he's going to teach them that this is who God is for sinners. He's going to preach the gospel, as we heard this morning, within his own personal sphere. In a sense, this is the personal application where this evening's message dovetails with this morning's. Listen to what Paul Tripp says about this verse. He says, David is reminding us that what qualifies to teach in the personal ministry context of daily life is the grace that we have received in our own moments of need. This teaching isn't about laying out a comprehensive theology of grace. There is room for that. And he says, most of us wouldn't be qualified to do that. Pastor taught us that this morning. He says, no, what it's actually about is realizing that my story of God having rescued me by his grace is a tool that God intends to use in the lives of others. As I teach others, I am, by being willing to share my own story, I'm actually a tool of transforming grace in their lives. In this kind of one-on-one informal ministry, I'm not teaching the person about grace. No, I am sharing my experience of grace. People learn, not because I've opened the dictionary of grace, but because I've shown them the video of grace in operation. God has led you in repentance and confession of sin. Here's this commission again. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David's not worried about his past now. He's running to God again. He's running to the Holy Spirit, who will be with him as he's teaching others. Notice the surety with which David speaks this. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. There is resolve, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He's relying on the Spirit for the fruits. Let's show others the video of grace in operation. Don't waste your experience of grace, believer. Spread the grace that you've received. Lean on the Holy Spirit, who's given you his word, who has breathed his word, who reminds you of that word as you speak to others, who continues to work that word into the fabric of your lives. Who continues to work that grace into the fabric of your lives. Who's with you when you show the video of grace in operation. Yes, you speak when you evangelize. But these are the means that God uses to convert sinners. Yes, the Holy Spirit uses the words that you speak, the grace that you've received, so that sinners shall be converted to God. It's the practical lesson of repentance for believers. Don't waste your experience of grace. Share it within your own personal ministry contexts. To the unbeliever tonight, in conclusion, the Word of God says to you, don't waste the history of David. Don't use it as an excuse for your sin, to go on sinning and say, well, God will catch up to me sometime. He's calling you tonight to repent of your sin, to lean on his mercy. If there's grace for David, there is grace for you. God is showing us, isn't he, the video of David's experience of grace to call you to repentance. Do you see your need of the Spirit, beloved? Spirit for creation, for communion, for comfort, for counsel. He's willing. He dwells in you, believer. He will do these things for you. Go out resolved to teach transgressors the ways of God that he's had with you. And trust him for the results. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, as it were, for the video of grace in operation in the life of David. May we all be motion pictures of thy grace. Those who are thine tonight, may we go out resolved to lean on the Holy Spirit. for continual creation of our souls into the image of Christ, for the communion of the Holy Spirit, strengthen our soul through his comforting ministry, to counsel us as we go out, to teach transgressors thy ways. Pray for unbelievers yet in our midst, that they would learn, that they would repent, that they would trust in Christ alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.